We are reading God's Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 15. Let us hear the inspired Word of God. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We thank God for the reading of his precious and holy word. We're continuing in our series on the book of 1 Corinthians that we began 3 weeks ago. And on the first week, we considered in chapter 1, and particularly in verse 18, the cross that divides. And in chapter 2, and verses 6 to 16, we considered the spirit or the wisdom of God within us that divides us also from the world. Then last week, in chapter 3 and verses 1 to 9, we considered what we called carnal division. The first two types of division between the church and the world are good division and right and holy. The one last week is sinful, carnal, damaging to the body of Christ. It's a division not between Christ's people and the world, but between Christ's people themselves. Paul, in teaching the Corinthians, is speaking to a baby church, and not a baby church because of the amount of time. That would be acceptable, that would be understandable. But a church that should have advanced, a church that should have been growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, but was remaining infantile in its operations, in its attitudes, and in its relationship with God and with one another. The Corinthian church is very much a church that represents much of what is called Christianity today, especially among the charismatic Pentecostal movements, but even in some churches that are and should know better. And in that context, Paul is now going to speak in these verses, as we have read, the fire of God's word, of God's judgment, that will distinguish between those works that are acceptable and those works that are not. As we said last week, the people in this church and the leaders and all the congregation needed to understand the basics. As the apostle said to the Hebrews, at the time they ought to be teachers, they need to be again taught the very first principles of the things of God. Therefore, consider with me in these verses the fire that reveals. It probably doesn't make things any easier for us that we're we're dealing at least in one aspect with a passage that has been misunderstood and maybe misinterpreted, but we'll seek by the grace of God to have a right understanding of the text. Three things that we want to consider in this passage. We want to consider the foundation laid, building on the foundation, and then testing of the work, or testing or examining that work that is built thereon. So first of all, the foundation laid in verses 10 and 11. The foundation laid. And I want to consider seven things very briefly in this first heading. First of all, it is a gracious foundation. It is a gracious foundation. It is according to the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the love of God. And therefore, Paul begins these verses with the principle of God's grace. It's not of works. It's not because of my brilliant speaking of Paul, not because of any leaders in the Corinthian church. And again, they seem to have lost this principle, because later on, Paul had to rebuke them and say, well, what do you have that you have not received? And if you've received it, why do you act or carry on as if you had not? They'd lost the very principle of God's grace. They thought it was down to their works or their efforts. They thought it was down to the brilliance of the preacher and so on. Paul begins this section with the greatest foundation, and that is that anything we have is of God's grace alone. It is according to the grace of God. But then secondly, it is an apostolic foundation, a gracious foundation and an apostolic foundation. It is the grace of God which is given unto me as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So the means of laying this foundation is apostolic in nature, and therefore we do not have apostles today. I met a gentleman during the week, or during the previous week, in Henry Street, and he said that his wife was a prophet and he believed in apostles for today. And you know, the more you listen to somebody like that, the more you realize that the same things that Paul addresses to the Corinthian church is the same problems we have today. There's a complete misunderstanding, a complete rejection of the Word of God, and these foundational issues. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us, part of that foundation. Not him personally. Now get this, because it's not that Peter and Paul and John and James and all the rest are personally the foundation of the church. It is their writings. It's the New Testament. It's the Scripture as a whole that is the foundation. That's what Ephesians 2 says. That the apostles and prophets are the foundation. Jesus Christ himself, of course, the chief cornerstone. It is the words. So when the Lord Jesus says to, or when the Lord Jesus questions Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, he's not referring to himself or Peter. He's referring to the statement. The rock, the foundation of the church, is the declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But thirdly, it is a wise, masterful foundation. As a wise master builder, again, not the wisdom of the world, not the wisdom of man, but a God-given wisdom, a Spirit-given wisdom, the wisdom that only God can impart and give to us. Paul says in another place that we bring every thought and every philosophy in subjection to the wisdom of Christ, or to the mind of Christ. And this is the wisdom that he's speaking of, the wisdom of God, which is seen as foolishness to the world, but it is the power of God to salvation for us who believe. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 18. We mentioned last week, you know, the man who stands in front of a certain painting and says it's not very good, that the judgment is not upon the painting, but upon himself. That's exactly the principles here in Corinthians that Paul is addressing. Their mindset was wrong, their judgment was wrong, their wisdom was wrong, their practice was wrong, everything was wrong. It's the Corinthian church is an absolute mess. They even get the foundational principles wrong, and Paul has to remind them of the right foundation, of the right basis, of and even why we do what we do. So much just, and I have to move on because we only go through the verses, but there's so much here that Paul is addressing. The fact that the modern church is more like the Corinthian church than the church is meant to be is a testament that this book needs to be preached. This book needs to be understood, and this book needs to be followed. But then fourthly, not only is it a gracious, apostolic, and masterful foundation, it is a finished foundation. It says, I have laid the foundation. You can almost see in these words that Paul is saying to the church, whatever you are relaying or trying to redo, you need to realize you are working against the work of God. I have laid the foundation. You need to understand that the foundation upon which we build is already laid. Therefore, there is no apostles, there is no prophets today. Certainly, the foundation is laid. But then, fifthly, I love this one. It is a proven foundation. It says, and another buildeth thereon. In other words, it's proven by the fact that others built upon the foundation laid by Paul and indeed the rest of the apostles. The proof of the foundation is seen that others trust in it. Apollos being referred to specifically, I would suggest, here. And even as we gather together to preach the words that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, we are ongoing proof that this is the one foundation. That there is nothing else that is worth building on. There's no other philosophy, there's no other idea that is worth our time or our confidence. Talked to one of these Hare Krishna guys a couple of weeks ago, and I just sort of talked to him about the try to penetrate into his heart and mind and what he's trusting in, what his hope is for the world to come and so on. It became very clear there was nothing there. There was no foundation. There was just sort of this, you know, mantra, this sort of repeating the same words, which I won't say, you know, the words, but there's no foundation. There was nothing worth standing on. And I tried to challenge him. I can't remember exactly what I said to him, but trying to challenge him on that basis. Do you have something that's worth trusting your soul to? Or are you just hoping for the best? It's really what he was doing. He was just really hoping for the best. Well, are we standing on the foundation? If you found out in the next few seconds that there was something wrong with, because actually under us is a car park, isn't there? And if you found out in the next few moments that actually there's something wrong with the work of this structure, what would we do? We'd leave immediately. What are we resting our souls upon? Am I trusting my soul to my works, to my best ideas, to my own wisdom? Or am I trusting my soul to the proven foundation, the foundation that has been proven for 2,000 years to be the only foundation worth trusting in. But then not only that, sixthly, it is a unique foundation. It is a unique foundation. It says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. That's it. It's the only one. It's impossible. Many have tried. Many continue to try. But will always fail miserably. Every ism in this world, religiously, philosophically, are trying to lay another foundation, another basis of life, another purpose of life, another reason for life, and so on. There is only one foundation. There's only one thing that answers the need of the soul, and one foundation that we can build our lives upon, and that is what brings us to our second point, the foundation, our seventh point, the foundation identified, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. And again, back in those days, the cornerstone was the point at which everything was built out from. It created not only the stability of the structure, but the lines of the structure, the shape of the structure. The cornerstone was everything. The Jews rejected the cornerstone. As one preacher put it, it's like the Jews came, examined Christ, and said, no, not good enough. But then the scripture says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. That chief cornerstone, that foundational pillar of the church that we rest everything upon and trust everything in. Samuel Stone, who was an Anglican minister of the 19th century, wrote these words, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord." He goes on to say in that poem, "The church in every nation is one through all the earth." Why? Because they are on that one foundation. One charter of salvation, he writes. One God, one faith, one birth, one name together, blessing. The foundation. But then, secondly, building on that foundation. Verse 12. Notice the following three points. First of all, the possibility of building. It says, now if any man build, here's the wonder of the gospel. We can build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. In fact, our business is not to create something different, but simply to live in the glory, the confidence of that foundation, and then to build your life, not on your own wisdom, not on your own logic, not on your own philosophy or whatever, but to build on Jesus Christ. You know, you might think, well, I want something different. I want something a bit more interesting at times. Well, apply that to your home. And the next time you think, well, there's a foundation here, but I think I'll just change it a bit. I think I'll just take this corner out. What happens? The house falls. You see, Christianity is not meant to be entertainment. It's meant to save your soul. That's what it's for. That's what the gospel's for. That's what we're here for. It's not so that we might be entertained. It's not that we might have some, oh, what new idea. Remember Acts 17 and the Athenians, they would meet, you know, to hear the latest new thing. That's what drove them on. Just some new doctrine, new idea. And there was many that believed the gospel for that reason alone, or at least entertained the gospel, I should say. Just because it was different. But then after a short space of time, something else grabbed her attention. It never became the foundation. It never became that which they trusted all their soul in. Many miss the privilege, this possibility of building the greatest foundation this world has ever known, and many just ignore it and neglect it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The apostle could say to the Hebrews. But then, secondly, on this second point, the privilege to build. It is upon this foundation. Imagine for a moment, somebody, when the Twin Towers was destroyed, and they built this new amazing single structure, the foundation had to go down, I don't know how far, but a long way. Why did they build such an amazing foundation? Was it for a wooden hut? Maybe like what, Darren, you made beside your house, your shed? You wouldn't build such a foundation. Though it's a very nice shed, I have to say. But such a foundation is built for an amazing building. The most amazing foundation ever built is this one. What a privilege. But then, the possible variety of materials to build upon. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And notice with this, with the possibility of building anything on such a foundation comes great responsibility. Imagine in New York if some man had come along and said, well, I want to build my little bungalow right in the middle of that foundation. They would have said, how ridiculous. Apart from the fact he wouldn't have the right to do it. But even the idea is ridiculous. There's only one type of structure that should be built on such a foundation, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore the materials that we are to use are to be nothing less than what God, and this is what Paul is getting to the point here with the Corinthians. He's basically saying by inference, the danger is that you're using wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious stones. You're building the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't use anything less than what God has provided. We see the image of that back in the Old Testament with the temple, and everything that was for the temple was carefully chosen and declared and given by God, and everything was done just so. It was so exact. Has God changed? Has God changed? Is God less, now get this, is God less exact for the glory of Jesus Christ? Think about this. Is God less exact for the glory of Jesus Christ than he was for the glory of a physical temple in Jerusalem? There's many Christians today and many ministers who are so careless. So careless. So, you know, well, anything you'll do for Christ. Ministers, instead of giving themselves to the preaching of the gospel, get children up to give their testimonies, fill their services with drama and with entertainment. Wood, hay, stubble. It's all it is. Instead of doing what God has commanded. See, that's why the modern church is very similar to the Corinthian church. Paul would write pretty much the same letter today to this church of this generation. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. We talked about last week the oxen, and you know, you weren't to put a donkey and an ox together under the same yoke for obvious reasons. And Paul says, and the more you read Corinthians, I really recommend in the weeks ahead to be reading Corinthians, because you'll get the picture. Paul says we're co-workers with God. We're under that yoke with God, together with God. Now imagine what we're doing, and then imagine, would God do what we're doing? Has God commanded to do what we're doing? I was talking to a brewer yesterday, and so the reason we do what we do is because one day we'll stand before God and give an account, and especially as a church, we must be able to get this. We must be able to support every single thing we do in the corporate congregational worship of God, especially with the Word of God. Not coming with our own fancies, our own preferences, our own ideas, tradition. I said to a charismatic gentleman one day, I said, "You're the traditionalist. Because you're just doing what you're used to doing. What the charismatic movement has always done. That's tradition. It's not scripture. We must do what the Word of God says, not what man says." But then thirdly, coming really to the crux of the passage, and that is testing the work, testing the building. You know, like we had a friend who bought a house in Drumcondra, and a lovely house, and a friend of ours went over and got up into the roof and realized there was a problem with the roof. Of course, we called the builders in, and they tried to deny it, but eventually, under pressure of, you know, going the next step on the issue, they redone the whole roof, or at least a major part of the roof. There was a flaw. There was a fundamental flaw in the roof. It didn't stand the test of those who knew what they were examining. You see, many churches today can get away with things because there's many who don't even know the difference between what the church should be doing and what it shouldn't be doing. All you have to do is turn on the so-called God channels. I was saying to a family member recently that all those God channels are anything but God. Anything but God. It's not what God has decreed. And the fact of the test is this: every man's work. Now this applies in the context specifically to ministers. Paul's challenging the leaders of the Corinthian church. You're going to be tested. In fact, you are being tested, a bit like in the book of Daniel, when the words came to the king. "Thou hast been weighed," meaning, "meaning, tekel upharsin, thou hast been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Every man's work shall be made manifest." Hence, the folly, the foolishness of not building wisely. The foolishness of just doing what we feel like doing and what man cannot judge. Romans 14 verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." This applies, yes, specifically in the passage to ministers, but generally to all Christians. Because every one of us shall give an account to the Lord. The time of the test, the day shall declare it. Romans 2 verse 16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the standard. He is the one. So I was putting up a coat rack in our bedroom the other day, and there's two ways I could have approached that. One was to sort of guess, and I have a really bad eye, so guesswork wouldn't have worked. So the other option was a far better option, and that was to bring a spirit level and put the spirit level under the coat rack And basically, once we got the bubble right and it was equal, I trusted that. Why? Because that's the measure. That's the thing to hold the other against. And that's more sure than my guesswork or what I think is right. Romans 2 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, we'll be measured to Christ. We need to be right with Christ. That's the great need. It's the need of ministers in particular, yes, for the sake of their ministry, for the sake, and we're not talking about their salvation of the soul here, they can be saved, and we'll go on to that in a minute. You can be saved with just doing everything the wrong way. Someone said to me, are you saying that, you know, most churches today, that what they're doing is not acceptable? I said, absolutely. There's many churches today that all that they're doing will just be burnt up on the day of judgment. I'm not talking about their salvation, but we're talking about what they're doing, the works. That's what this passage is saying. In fact, when it says in the book of Revelation that the books will be opened, when we were talking about Revelation before the service, and it can be hard to understand, what does it mean when it says in Revelation, the books shall be opened? It's literally our minds, our hearts, we will be opened. There'll be no hiding place on the day of judgment. It won't be big ledgers. It will be the conscience. It will be the heart of man, will be laid bare before God and all creation. That's why we need to get right with God. That's why we need to honor Him who sees the heart. And the day shall declare it, or make it manifest, what is secretly in my heart. But thirdly, the means of the test, it shall be revealed by fire. Cleansing, purging, power of fire. Wood, hay, and stubble has no chance with such a test. The purpose of the test, fourthly, is the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is it wood? Is it hay? Is it stubble? Is it gold? Is it something that will last? Is it something that will come true? The purging effect of the fire. Will it be found to the glory of God, or will it just be burnt up? Will it just be burnt up? You see, the believer does not just want to get to heaven. The believer wants to do those things that will honor God in this world and last for eternity. That's why, just as God's fire in the day of judgment gets rid of a lot, we need to get rid of a lot now. Someone has said that salvation really is about getting rid of things, as Paul says to the Ephesians, it's putting off the old man before we put on the new man. Get rid of sin. In fact, when Paul uses that image in Ephesians chapter 4, it's the idea of just putting something in the bin, you know, what you do with rubbish or, you know, bad food. You just put it in the bin. You don't try and preserve it. You just get rid of it. Because that's what God's judgment will do. This sure foundation we are called to build upon, but only those things that God has commanded us to do. And the Corinthians were a mess. The Corinthians were getting it all wrong. But then fifthly, and lastly, the outcome or the result of the test in verses 14 and 15. And there's a desirable outcome in verse 14 and an undesirable outcome in verse 15. The desirable outcome is, if any man's work abide which he hath built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. That's the desire, isn't it? That we do according to God's wisdom, according to God's will, according to God's word, building on the sure foundation with those materials that God has commanded, not bringing our own inventions, not changing the plan, not changing the blueprint or the architect's drawings, just simply, and you know, when the builder goes to the architect's drawings, the builder's work is not to question the architect. It's simply to do what the architect has said. Now, the builder follows the plans, hopefully, in a human sense, hopefully that works. The problem with the roof I mentioned a few minutes ago was the builders obviously didn't follow the architect's plans, and there was a problem, and it resulted in a leak and so on. But then an undesirable outcome. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now here we're getting to the really difficult verse. And I am not going to pretend to fully explain a verse that many minds far greater than me have struggled over. And, for example, this is where Rome tries to defend purgatory, which is nonsense. It's not talking about purgatory. It's not talking about that at all. It's not talking about even our sins. They've been dealt with. What it is talking about is what we do for God in this world. Our sins have been dealt with at the cross. Our sins have been forgiven once for all. That's why it says, he himself shall be saved. But what it's saying, and there's a whole lot of things that people have said about it, but what's clear in the verse is this, that it's possible to be saved and yet do a lot of things that won't last for eternity. What Paul is crying out to the Corinthians here is not just to be satisfied that I'm going to heaven, but to have those works, those God-honoring works in the Church of Jesus Christ that will testify to the sure foundation in this world and will glorify Christ in the world to come. We want to honor God as much as possible in this life. Only one life, someone has said, one famous saying, only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ shall last. Or as somebody has changed the words, only what's done by Christ shall last. One sure foundation, one approved way of building, and one day of test to come to show those works, whether they are of God. And again, let me just say this by way of illustration. It doesn't have to be the biggest diamond in the world. It could be the smallest, but it has to be genuine. It doesn't have to be a bar of gold, but it has to be gold. How do we know what's gold? How do we know what's silver? How do we know what's precious stones? The Word of God. The Corinthians were just like the crazy prophets of today. I have a word from the Lord. There's only one word from the Lord. This is the gold. This is the silver. This is the precious stones. Everything else is what? Wood, hay, and stubble. This, you know, one of the things you do when you're a DIY fanatic, which I'm not, anybody who knows me knows that, you go to the hardware place, and you get as much advice as possible. If you're a fool, you will just, you know, trial and error. And now you even have all these YouTube videos. You know, we fixed a thing in my car for the NCT test in the last couple of weeks. And we watched a YouTube video. And we were able to see that somebody who knows what they're talking about. And they show you exactly how to do it. Why is it in the church today that there's a lot of buffoons and a lot of donkeys, a lot of asses who are doing everything except what God has commanded? Everything except what God has commanded. let us be satisfied with the simplicity, with the wisdom, not of the world, but the wisdom of God, which to the world is foolish, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power, the very glory of this building, that we are building with Christ, by the grace of God, by His mercy. Amen. Amen. So let us sing from Psalm 116 as we conclude our service of worship. Psalm 116, we're going to sing from verse 9. Sorry, from verse 13, Psalm 116, from verse 13 to the end of the psalm. I love salvation, take the cup, on God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before His people all. Dear in God's sight is His saints' death. Thy servant, the Lord am I. Thy servant, get this, thy servant, sure. Thine handmaid son, my bands thou didst untie. Psalm 116 from verse 13 to the end of the psalm, and then we'll stand for closing prayer.
I love salvation, take the cup, on God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before people. Dear in God's sight is His saints' death. Thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant, sure, Thy handmaid son. My band Thou didst untie. Thank offerings I to Thee will give, and on God's name will call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before His people. Within the midst of Thee, O city of Jerusalem, praise to the Lord give
ye. Amen. Let's stand for closing prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we have considered things that are on one level so basic, on another level so fearful, so dreadful. We've considered the glory of the one sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the church's one foundation. We've considered the privilege of building on that foundation as the people of God and to be co-workers with God. But Lord, we have also considered a day when all these works shall be tested, examined, and manifested for what they are. O God, we stand in Thy presence and tremble, realizing that Thou art a God who loves His Son so much that He will not have His Son dishonored with such wood, hay, and stubble as the modern church is presenting before God, and which has no power to challenge, to save the soul of sinners who are in desperate need. Such follies. We've only mentioned some of them. Ministers who are not giving themselves to the preaching of the word, not laying themselves down on the altar of obedience, the simple obedience to what God has commanded. Oh God, we pray for mercy. We pray for mercy upon our own souls, because it is easy to criticize what we see around us. But Lord, we so often neglect to challenge our own hearts, all the wood, hay, and stubble that still is inside us. The sins, the weights, the foolish ideas. Oh Lord, deliver us. And may, as one of thy servants of old said, may the word of God be the fire to purge out now, as the judgment of God one day will purge out these things. Lord, that the word of God now, that as it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, may thy word purge out of our minds and hearts and souls all that is dishonoring to Jesus Christ, that does not match to the one foundation. Father, do thy purging work now in our souls. Sanctify us by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Lord, help us. Be merciful to us. May we be truly co-workers with the living and true God. And may that day manifest that we, in the fear of God and faithfulness to God by the power of thy Spirit, will be to the honor and glory of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray. Cleanse us from every sin. And of the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.